Tonight, we're going to be looking at part six of our study in John the Baptist, the life of John the Baptist. Excuse me. And I'll give you the outline in a minute, and then we'll do a brief little kind of catch up since we weren't here last week. And then we'll do our Bible study, and then I'll leave some time, hopefully, for questions and answers at the end. If you'd like to read ahead for next week, I'll give you the passage for it. I'll reference it actually tonight, and it will piggyback off of what we're looking at, so it'll kind of fill in some more blanks, but we'll save this part for next time. But if you want to read ahead, it'll be John chapter 1, verses 19 through 34, and John chapter 3, verses 22 through 30. So let me mention it again. It's John 1, 19 through 34, and that deals with John the Baptist and the dialogue he has with the religious leaders. I'll reference it later. There's another reference to the baptism and such, but that'll be for next week, along with chapter 3, verses 22 through 30, and that is where John's ministry begins to subside. And Jesus begins to take prominence. So we'll look at that next time. But for this week, we're going to look at, in terms of the outline, just three things. Was John the Messiah? So we'll be looking at Luke chapter 3, verse 15 tonight. That's where we'll start. So Luke 3, verse 15, was John the Messiah? And then we'll spend a fair amount of time in the next part, which is Luke 3, verses 16 through 17, the superiority of the coming Messiah. And then we'll finish. I won't spend as much time. This really has to do more with those handouts. John's reaction to Jesus' baptism. And that's actually, we're going to look at Matthew 3, 3 through 15. So let me state the outline one more time. What we're going to look at tonight was John the Messiah, Luke 3:15, and then we'll look at the superiority of the coming Messiah, same Luke 3, but it's verses 16 through 17. And then we're going to look at John's reaction to Jesus' baptism, and that's Matthew 3, 13 through 15. That one's a little bit more full in terms of what it records versus Luke's. Now, the handout, again, I'll reference it this week. Actually, I probably will reference it again next week. But if you look at the handout, there are two articles. They both have to deal with Jesus' baptism, the phrase righteousness, as well as why baptism with Jesus and so forth. I don't want to spend as much time on that because we're looking more at John's life than with the actual baptism of Jesus. Now, if you want to, as a third resource, I taught on Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, which is out on our YouTube channel. I did an entire message. It was actually probably about 40 or 45 minutes on Jesus' baptism. So if you're interested, all three of those, you should have plenty of information on it. I don't want to go too far with that. It'll get us off track a little bit with John. But if you have your handout, and if you don't, it's fine. This is the outline we've been using to follow the life of John the Baptist. So I've been trying to use this to keep us on track here. So if you haven't been with us, just briefly, we've covered Roman numeral 1, which is the background to the messenger's life. So we've seen that John appears in the time of Israel's history. This would be post-exilic, Second Temple period. We looked at the two Old Testament prophecies, one in Isaiah and two in Malachi. So in other words, the two prophets in the Old Testament. We looked at Malachi to Matthew. That's the 400 years of prophetic silence where God doesn't give any divine revelation. But John's birth is what sort of breaks the silence, if you want to think of it linear. We've looked at Roman numeral 2, the birth of John. And we've been mostly in Luke. We've seen Luke's announcement of it. We've seen the conception of it, the birth, the naming of it, how it relates to Zacharias, John's father. We've looked at the preparation and purpose of John's ministry, John had godly parents, which is reiterated several times. He was alone in that wilderness area, would have had plenty of time alone with God, if you recall. We saw God's calling him into service, direct call, similar to the prophets of old. And then last time in Roman numeral 4, which is where we're going to pick up this time, if you notice in letter A, John's message, that's where we left off last time. So we sort of did a background of his life, and then we looked at the message. The message is, again, the word starts with P. If you want to remember John's life, the first word I would remember is P. In other words, preparation. If you remember, that will keep you from getting confused with Jesus and his ministry. John's ministry was to prepare for Jesus' coming and then to sort of step aside, which is what we'll begin to see this week and next week. So that's a good way. Now, in terms of the message itself, the main themes of John's preaching were repentance, the forgiveness of sins, the fulfillment of the Old Testament, meaning the scripture. In other words, there was hope, but there was judgment when you rejected the message. So again, if you think about it this way, it's this easy way to think of John. It'll keep you from getting confused with Jesus' ministry. John's ministry was to prepare, as those Old Testament prophets said, for Messiah's coming, and then he would need to sort of step aside, which is where we'll really begin to see that over the next two studies. But his preaching was, and his message was, repentance, to get their hearts right, forgiveness of sins, fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures, hope, of course, Messiah, God's promises, all that was coming to fruition. But there was the judgment side, and the judgment side is a simple one. You reject the message or the messenger, and you have judgment upon you. And that's sort of the idea. So we're at the point in John's ministry here. We're going to pick up in Luke 3:15, where Jesus begins to take preeminence, and John is going to really sort of solidify who he is and who he isn't, you might say. And so what the main thing we'll look at tonight is a very simple way to think of it. Jesus's ministry was superior. That would be the word to think of. John prepared the people for the superior ministry of Jesus. That's the simplest way to think of it, okay? Someone read Luke 3:15 for me, and we'll look at this. Was John the Messiah? Would someone read Luke 3:15 for me? If anybody wants a short one, this is the short one.
Okay. Luke 3:15.
Yes, ma'am.
Now, while the people were as to whether he was the Christ.
All right. So I use this because I want us to start looking at, again, this is sort of beginning to transition. So John's had his he's been preaching. He continues to preach and so forth, what I just talked about. But one of the things to remember about this time in Jewish history is the messianic expectation was sort of out the roof. Okay, people were claiming to be Messiah and many different things. So the messianic expectation was very high in this period in time in Israel's history. Now, if you notice when it was being read, it says, now while the people were in a state of expectation. So they're beginning to think, okay, there's this high expectation for Messiah to show up. Is John Messiah is sort of what you should be thinking here. But you can tell where John's message has been resonating, and it's in their hearts. Notice it says, and they were all wondering. It gives this idea in the Greek to sort of debate or reason in your mind. Have you ever had, maybe it doesn't matter what it is, a message, or you read something and you begin to ponder it thinking, I wonder if this is, that's sort of the idea, okay? So the nation is beginning to think, okay, Is John the one that is Messiah? Because in their mind, that's who they are looking for. And John's message has begun to affect their hearts because they're not debating this in the mind anymore. Not all of them, but they're starting to in their hearts. I'm going to read you this from commentator Fleming here writes, with all John's popularity, it's not surprising that some of the waiting people wondered if he might possibly be the Christ. Now, before we read, I'm going to get someone to read verses 16 through 17. But before we do that, I want you to stop and consider something for a second. This is where you begin to really see John's humility kick in. because John, rather than seeking the limelight, even if he isn't the Messiah, he is what? He's the messenger. He's the forerunner. He is the one that Malachi and Isaiah were talking about, and they were prophesying would come. And one of the things you'll find is John was very content with what God had given him to do. He knew his purpose and plan in God's program. And that's one of the lessons you learn from John's life, which is what we're looking at. And I'm trying to leave off some of the peripheral so we can focus on John. But John, if you look at the handout, that's one of the things of John's life, is John sought humility rather than self-exaltation. He doesn't take the opportunity to boast about himself, his position, his place. He will begin to shift the focus to Jesus. And John would have been, if you will, easily would have been tempted. Would you not have? Hey, everybody, I'm not the Messiah, but I'm the messenger. I'm the forerunner. Look at me. And John is just the complete opposite of that. Okay. He was strong. He was powerful with his preaching, but at the same time, he knew his place and he was happy there, which is a lesson you can learn from John. But I want us to move into this next piece. So John prepares for the, and think of the S word, superior ministry of Jesus Christ. He begins to say Jesus is superior, and you're going to see that in verses 16 through 70, because John's going to answer these people. And instead of saying, hey, everybody, look at me, look at my role in God's program, he focuses them on Jesus Christ. His disciples, as an aside, when the time comes, not all of them, but the large majority of them begin to quickly go to Jesus because he's prepared them. Not for himself, but for Christ. But let's see if someone will read for me 16 through 17. This is John's response to, is he the Messiah and the expected one? So someone read 16 through 17 for me.
Together the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire.
All right. Thank you, Gene. So as we look at verses 16 through 17, I want us just to notice, and I just use this as a way to think of it. It'll sort of dovetail into next time when we look at John, those two passages I told you in John. It develops this a little bit more. But if you notice John's answer, he says, in a sense, that there is one that comes after him. Okay, is the idea. John knew that he was whom? He was the forerunner. John knew his place. I'm sort of overemphasizing that because John didn't come along and say, yeah, I might not be the Messiah, but I am the forerunner, everybody. Look at me. Okay, John doesn't do that. John quickly understands and he knows what his place is. He knows that he is not the one. He knows, of course, there that the one that is coming, so in other words, the one that's coming is the idea he's subsequent to the forerunner, which is just what Malachi and Isaiah teach. But notice his descriptions of him. He's mightier than I. And then he talks about, I'm not even fit to tie his sandals. Now, this was something that was done by a lowly slave, and even some slaves didn't even do this. John is just picturing here himself, is his humility. And think about that, though, for a second. Here's this man who is the forerunner that the Israelites have been looking at and looking for a long, long time. And so John has this hugely prominent place in biblical, in other words, God's program for redemption. But John quickly says, look, I'm preparing the way for him. I'm not even worthy to tie his sandals. I mean, talk about humility instead of pride and arrogance. You know, I think I thought about this with, you know, our modern age. What is our modern age wrapped up in? Self, me, myself, and I. Everything is about self. You see that in so many different areas. I mean, I see it in ministry. We can all be prone to it. But what John is essentially saying is, I'm the Messiah's servant. He is the king. I am not. I am the one who serves the king. Okay. The thing with John that you'll see, John is completely focused on Jesus Christ, and he sees Christ as supreme over everything. And he sees that his place is just to serve the Lord wherever God has put him to do that. Now, I want us to look at this piece on baptism. I gave you the handouts. You can read the handouts. We aren't going to go over those. One of them deals with Well, they both deal with the baptism piece, and you can read those. If you want an in-depth treatment, go to our YouTube page, look for Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. It's probably 40 or 45 minutes where I taught on just Jesus's baptism. I don't want to get too far off of that since that deals more with obviously Jesus, but I will make references to it this week and next. But in case you want to dig into it some more, those two articles will help, and then the sermon, I think it will help. Maybe it won't, but it's pretty, I go through it pretty thorough. But let's look here. If you notice what John says here in brief in verse 16 and 17, 17 sort of explains the judgment piece. But if you notice what he says here is he says, the one who comes later is going to baptize with what? The Holy Spirit. Okay. So one of the things to remember is, again, John prepares, right? So he's preparing the people's hearts. John's baptism, remember, was different. It was for repentance. It was identification and those sorts of things. But what John is saying is that Messiah, we'll just say we know who it is, Jesus. Jesus's baptism will be different than mine. Okay. If someone came to me and says, I want to be baptized in John's baptism, I would say, you can't. You're not a Jew. And the time has already passed. Okay. So, but let's look here at, I've got a couple of passages. I want us to make sure we're clear on this. We don't get confused. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1. We'll touch on this a little bit because I don't want you to get confused. So there is water baptism. We're probably familiar with that, right? That is where someone has trusted in Christ. They believed in Jesus Christ. And one of the two ordinances are baptism. And baptism is some, we would call it an outward sign of something that's already changed where? Inward, right? This is what John is picturing is the inward. He's not picturing water baptism. That is something that believers do, but he's distinguishing between the two. Now, if you look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 5, notice Jesus says, this is after his resurrection, obviously, but notice what he says here. Jesus says, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with what? Not too many days from now. Okay, in Acts chapter 2, what happens? Pentecost, remember? The Holy Spirit comes and we enter into what I would call the new dispensation, the new age of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit is different than it was in the Old Testament and so forth. But let's look at, we won't look at Acts 2. I think you probably know that. But I want you to turn with me real quick to another passage. It's 1 Corinthians 12, 13. This is just selective because I just don't want you to get confused. Water baptism is good. Pastor Pace is not saying it's not, okay? I'm just saying that there's a difference, and don't get confused. What John is saying is baptism with Jesus will be different than what I did. Baptism, the Greek word is baptizio, and it means to identify, okay? One of the ways that you and I are identified as a believer is because we have the Holy Spirit. That's actually the best identification in many ways is the Holy Spirit. In other words, if you ever doubt your salvation or worry about something like that, the Holy Spirit has been given to us as a gift. It's a seal. It's inward. Okay. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. I'm going to read this with you here. Because again, I don't want you to get confused. Water baptism is good. Hear me again. But this is not what John is talking about. He says you're going to receive the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will identify you as a Christian. Paul essentially says the same thing. Notice 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 4. By one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. And this is, of course, the section on spiritual gifts. Okay? Think of it this way if you're confused. John is saying, I prepared the people. When Jesus comes, as we would think of it, he's going to have a different baptism than what I did. I prepared the people for Messiah. When Jesus comes, he's going to have a different identification. The identification of a Christian is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is what makes us part of the body of what? Paul says the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit is also what enables you to have the spiritual gifts. The ladies probably remember spiritual gifts from the retreat. The Holy Spirit decides what gift you have. Okay, you can't raise your hand and say, you know, I'd like to have the gift of whatever. Holy Spirit doesn't take our input. We'll put it that way, okay? So, but I just want you to see that. So this is not water baptism. Water baptism is something that's outward, it's ordinance, and it's good, just like communion. But this is, again, identification. How do I know, Stephen, that I'm a Christian? It's not because I'm a pastor. It's because I know the Holy Spirit is there, and the Holy Spirit is my identification or seal. That's how you'll know whether you are one of Christ, okay? So that's different. So every new believer is baptized. They are identified by Jesus, by the Holy Spirit. So that's how we know. That's what he's referring to there. But let's go back to, if you did turn to 1 Corinthians, let's go back to Luke 3. Because there's two again that John references, the Holy Spirit. This would be the positive reception of Jesus, if you will. What was fire and what is fire? Fire's judgment. I'm just going to state it as nicely and kindly as I can. You reject Jesus Christ, you receive the identification of judgment upon yourself. That'd be another way to think of it. What John is saying is to reject Jesus is to, if you will, have the judgment of fire upon you, because fire is a reference to that. And that's the fate of people who reject Jesus. Look, I'm not interested in whether it's a popular message, but to reject Jesus is to, if you will, invite judgment upon yourself. Okay? When we receive the Holy Spirit, though, what's the gift? Well, it's the Holy Spirit, but it's the removal of judgment. We don't have to worry about judgment, do we? John 5:24 says we've passed out of judgment and into what? Eternal life. So all this sort of weaves together. So the main thing I would say here is that John teaches us to be content with the ministry. John was very content with what he had. He didn't need to take a place of superiority. But when the time comes, this is all preparatory to John fading to the background. How many of you like to fade to the background? Most of us don't. We like to be first place, don't we? I mean, Jesus has to deal with it with the disciples. And that's really what's taking here, is that what's going to happen is John's going to fade and Jesus is going to take center stage, just as he should. Center stage at our church should be Jesus Christ alone. Should not be Pastor Pace. It should not be a board member. It should not be the choir. It should not be anyone in the praise team. It should be Christ, shouldn't it? Christ is always and should be center stage. But let's look at John's reaction to Jesus' baptism. Again, if you want to understand Jesus' baptism, those two handouts, I would say, again, Mark 1:9-11 on YouTube. I spent 40-45 minutes going through it. But let's look at how John responds. So let's turn to Matthew before we finish. Matthew's account is a little bit more full. If you notice, Luke's was, it's only two verses. It's very brief. I thought this might explain a little bit better. I could have taken the easy way out and used 20 and 21, but I thought this might explain it a little bit more. So Matthew 3:13-15. In time, Jesus will come, region of Galilee and all that, and he's going to come, and John is going to baptize Jesus. Now, we will look more at this next week. Jesus' baptism identifies to John who the Messiah is, and we'll see that more next week. But someone read 13-15. That'll be the last thing we look at for this week. But would someone be willing to read those really long verses, all three? Yes, please. Okay.
Then Jesus arrived. Jesus answering said to him, "Permit it at this time, for it is in this way fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he permitted him.
Okay. All right. Thank you. So when we look at 13-15, again, you've got the handout, reference YouTube, and you can look at the piece related to Jesus. I am going to touch on it, but I want us to look at John here. So John has eventually, in due time, Jesus comes. You still see John's humility here. You can see where in verse 14 he says, you need to baptize me. It doesn't need to be. In other words, he's saying it should be really the other way around. Okay? And to some extent, you can understand why John would say that. But again, John is pretty humble, isn't he? I mean, John was the one who was supposed to be doing this, but he sees that. Now, one of the things we'll notice in the passage I referenced earlier, it's John 1, 31 through 34. Baptism means identification, okay? Next week, we'll look at the John passages because I feel like it'll help a little bit with John and Jesus. But the baptism of Jesus serves more than one purpose. One of them is, you'll find, is that's how John knows who Messiah really is. Have you ever wondered, how did John know? I mean, was it one of his kids that told him, or did he read about it in the newspaper? Actually, what you'll find next week in those passages is the Holy Spirit said, whoever is baptized in the Spirit and the dove descends on him, that is him. That's his identification. So that's how John finds out and knows who, in fact, is Messiah. I think John may have had inclinations. You ever thought that? I mean, maybe. But the fact of the matter is, John 1, 31 through 34 says that Jesus' baptism identified for John who Messiah was. And of course, it was Jesus. We'll look a little bit more at that next time. John 1, 29 also tells us that Jesus didn't need to repent. He was sinless. What you'll see here in this passage, it says in verse 15, which is where we stopped reading, Jesus says that you need to go ahead and permit it. But why? Because it fulfills righteousness. Now, clarify what you mean by what we mean by righteousness. Now, when we think of righteousness, and I'll be the first to tell you, I think of Paul, right? Paul's use in the epistles of righteousness. Paul's use of righteousness in the epistles is different, though, than Matthew. Okay? Same word used for different reasons. Paul used it in terms of our standing before God, our position before God. We are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus when we stand before God. So Paul uses righteousness, we'd call it, in terms of salvation, okay? What our standing is. Matthew uses it, quite honestly, quite often. He uses it with Joseph. He uses it again here, and it means righteousness in terms of Jewish thought, to be conformed to God's will. In other words, doing what God has prescribed in the Word of God. Okay, so Matthew's use is different. I've had people teach this saying, oh, so this is to fulfill some sort of salvation piece. That's not what the word means. The word is not used like Paul uses. Paul uses righteousness in terms of salvation. Did Jesus need salvation? No, I mean, he was the Savior. So it doesn't even make sense. Matthew's use was to basically say that righteous people in the Old Testament, Jews, they wanted to conform to God's will and God's standards in the Old Testament. When Joseph is described, how is Joseph, meaning Jesus' father, how is he described? He was a righteous man. What does that mean? He endeavored to do what God's standards and his will was, and so he always conformed himself to that. So that's what the idea there is, fulfilling righteousness. I wrote it out this way. Jesus was saying that he understood that it would be God's will for him to be baptized by John. In the sermon in Mark, I go over all the different reasons. By doing so, Jesus would be identified as the one who John was preparing for the people. And as a result, both Jesus and John would be conformed to God's will and his plan. Jesus needed to be baptized. There's actually several reasons I give in the Mark sermon. But one of those is that John needed to know who Messiah was, and that was one of the ways. So righteousness, when Matthew uses it, simply means this. It means to be conformed to God's will, to be willing to do whatever God's standards are and to fulfill his word. In other words, obey his word, his commandments. That's what his usage there. What I wanted us to see tonight is a simple lesson. John wants people to know that he's preparing the people for a superior ministry that will be in Messiah Jesus Christ. Every aspect of Jesus's ministry is superior to John's. John's was only to do that. Did John have a great ministry? I think he did. Who was the greatest? Jesus, right? That's all he's trying to get across, because he doesn't want people thinking he is the one to follow or anything else like that. John wants you to see that Jesus is supreme. Do you think Jesus is supreme over everything? I sure hope so. John was great, but not the greatest. There's this poem, and then I wanted to leave some time for questions. I think it's an interesting one. It's by an unknown author. So whoever this anonymous person is, they sure write a lot of stuff, don't they? It's called Jesus, Our Sure Foundation. But this one piece in it says, firmly fixed, ever steadfast, Jesus stands our sure foundation. Nations tremble at his power, and none, not one, can meet and or match his exaltation. That's just all I want you to understand. John is preparing the people for the superior one that would come of all, which is Jesus. Okay?